Good morning. I am trying to be as adventurous as Ken and not quite getting there. Allison and the kids are sneaking out the back right now to go down to children's worship. And if you have kids that would like to go down with them, now's the time to send them out. Last week, Ken put on the lapel mic and got down off the stage. Not talking about the running part. Today, I have my digital lesson with me, but at about, 9:20, I was like, no, I have to print it off. I can't do it. So, a few weeks ago, I had a lesson, and we talked about stop, drop, and roll. Does anybody remember the three words that correspond with those for us as Christians?
Wait, follow, and pray.
Wait, follow, and pray. Okay? Awesome. So that was something that I said, I hoped that we could kind of ingrain that into ourselves so that it was something that we could fall back on in difficult times. David, as he writes many of his psalms, is giving himself over to teaching people about how to approach God when we've had sin in our life, how to accept that we have sin in our life and ask for that sin to be taken away. He is teaching us how we keep ourselves walking in the way that God wants us to walk. And so Psalm 51, which is what we're looking at today, is going to once again give us some lessons on what does it look like when we are being taught how to live our lives by David. And this psalm relates back to Psalm 32 when I said I was volunteering to do this one as I preached that lesson. This is, I believe, directly related to David's sin with Bathsheba and all of the sins that go with that. Think about this. David gives us an example that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your position is, it doesn't matter what you've been blessed with, who your parents are, how you've been called by God, you can fall. You can allow yourself to be drawn into sin. And that's what Psalm 51 is about. The most godly people can fall into terrible sin. It's a serious thing. But Psalm 51 is also about the fact that no matter what sin we have fallen into, there is no sin that God cannot lift us out of. No sin, no matter who we are, that God cannot lift us out of. So, as we look through Psalm 51, we're going to break it into five parts. And the first part that we're going to look at is similar to what we looked at with stop, drop, and roll. The first thing that we have to do is we have to cry out to God. We have to cry out for His mercy and His compassion. Now, I chose to use text from the Message today. Forgive me. There's some parts in the passages that I thought really kind of hit a little bit differently and gave some really good insight. So, generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how bad I've been. My sins are staring me down. Now, this is, Psalm 51 is one of those places where we find some really descriptive Hebrew words for God's love and His mercy and His tenderness toward us. The first one there, where it says, generous in love, God give grace, huge in mercy, wipe away my bad record. So in this one, we're seeing the words Hanan, which is like a heartfelt response by someone who is something to give to somebody who's in need who has no way of receiving that. They have no way to get that without the person who has it just saying, here, take it. The next one is Hesed. And if you talk with Allison, this is like one of her favorite Hebrew words. It's an unfailing, steadfast love. It's a love that will not break. It will not bend. It doesn't matter what we do, that love is always there. And think about this. As we look at David's response, remember, David is chosen by God. He is God's anointed king. He has received the Spirit within him when he's anointed. Remember, the Spirit goes away from Saul and comes upon David at that point in time. He knows what it means to have God dwelling with him. Remember that as he asks for this forgiveness, because we as Christians have the same thing. We have to cry out to God in this way because our sin is serious. That record that we have, that guilt that we have you been in a position where you've had sin and you knew it was there and you wanted to hide it so bad? And every time you turn around, every person that you look at, that sin is sitting there gnawing at the back of your mind. They're going to find out. They're going to know. We know that we're guilty. We know that we have sin. We've got to do something about that. David is crying out, and we need to cry out and ask for that to be taken away, to be washed out in the laundry. So, how do we confess our sins? How do we do that? The first is that we have to have an attitude in our confession of being submissive, and we have to have an attitude of truly wanting to be forgiven, wanting to get this sin away from ourselves. If we don't have those in our lives, if we aren't truly looking for forgiveness, if we're just like, oh, wow, I got caught, that's not what God is asking us to do. That's not truly being submissive to him. That's just, I had my hand in the cookie jar and mom walked in and saw me. That's not the guilty conscience that God is looking for. That's not the breaking of spirit that God wants when we have sin in our lives. We have to stop making excuses for the sin that's there. We have to acknowledge how severe it is. Any sin is severe. And we have to stop blaming other people and justifying the sin that we have. Well, I wouldn't have done that if. So, as we cry out for God's mercy and compassion, we have to do so in a manner that demonstrates that we understand that we're broken and that we understand that God is the one who can put us back together again. Now, the second part, I kind of jumped on this a little bit, is the confession. You're the one I violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then, conceive a new true life, soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow white life. Now, that first line, doesn't matter what translation you're looking at, David says, God, you're the only one I've sinned against. Now, this is about a year probably that he's hidden the sin before Nathan comes to him and says, hey, there's this guy who had one sheep. And this rich guy took the sheep and killed it so that he could have a feast. David's got really mad at the rich guy. Nathan tells him, that's you. That happens about a year after David's sin with Bathsheba, after he sent her husband Uriah, brought him home, tried to get him to sleep with his wife. Uriah, who's a faithful man, doesn't do it because his men are in the field where David should have been too. And Uriah goes back and David has him killed. So now we've got David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against him with Bathsheba. His family, the nation, Joab, his military leader who's in the field. He puts Joab in the position of having to put Uriah in the place of the fighting where he knows he's going to be killed. And he sinned against himself. And yet, he says, God, you're the only one that I've sinned against. It's not that he didn't sin against these other people. It's not that his sin didn't affect them. But the sin against God is every sin that we have. When we sin, the first thing that we have to realize is that we've done something that is contrary to God's will, contrary to his teaching, contrary to what he is. And so, in sinning against another person, yes, you've sinned against them, but before that, you've broken God's heart by making that choice. So we have to confess that sin, and we have to admit that the sin, no matter who it is against God first and foremost, because we are not treating his creation in the way that he wants us to do that. The next is that we have to confess and realize that we deserve judgment for what we've done. When we have a sin in our life, there's a consequence for that. Now, we're covered as Christians by the blood, so we don't bear that consequence on us in death. But just like the thorns that come up from the ground, we still have consequences in our lives. We have to admit that we deserve the judgment that we would have gotten had Jesus not paid the price for us. And we have to be grateful that that blood is there to draw us out of this sin. We have to understand and admit that we fall short of God's glory and perfection. That without him and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace, we cannot walk in his likeness. We cannot be what he is. We have to confess that God alone is the one who can put us in the laundry tub and get those stains out. There is nothing else that we can do. The next one is that we have to pray to be restored. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set those once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Ask God to restore your joy. David's not saying, God, give me joy. He's saying, when that spirit came into me, I had joy. When I let that sin in, I let that sin steal joy from my life. I let that sin take the joy that you put within me and hide it in those gray places. Think about how it feels to be in sin, to be lost, how you feel separated, how you feel a loss of all of those beautiful things that you have when you're connected with God. When you're allowing the Spirit to move in you the way that the Spirit wills. And then as you have confessed and accepted that sin and given it over to God, ask Him to just bring that joy back, to restore that feeling. Ask Him to transform you, to give you a new heart, a new spirit, to put you back on the right path. What's going to happen when we're doing these things? When we're praying for restoration and renewal, we're going to be able to feel a clear conscience. We're going to be able to feel that I'm no longer worried about what Brad is going to think if he finds out about this sin, because either I have told Brad about this sin, or God has taken the shame of the sin from me, the power of the sin. I'm still probably going to be embarrassed about something that I've done, but it doesn't have power over me anymore once I've given it over to God in this way. We're going to have gladness for that fact. The fact that the sin doesn't have power over us anymore. It's not controlling us and causing us to sin even more. My fellowship with God is going to be affected in a positive way. I'm going to be able to pray better. I'm going to be able to be in His Word more deeply. I'm going to be able to sit and be still and quiet and listen for Him. It's going to give us a return of the joy of the salvation that we have if we're willing to do this. Next thing that we have to do, that's kind of with actual stuff and things, that's kind of how our house looks right now. We have to make a renewed commitment to God. When you're in a place like that, when you're living in a life that looks like that, how easy is it for you to focus and concentrate on anything? It's pretty much impossible, isn't it? Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence, God, my salvation, God. And I'll sing anthems to you, your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God. I'll let loose with your praise. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. When we make a renewed commitment to God, and David does this continually throughout the Psalms, he says, God, bring me out of this, and I will teach others about you. As we ask God to take those sins away, as we ask Him to reconcile with us, as we ask Him to take the burdens out of our life, we have to then be willing to go and witness to those who disobey God's word. We have to be willing to open up to people who are willingly living in sin. We need to declare and sing the praises of God, our Savior. If we truly believe what's in Scripture, if we truly have it in our hearts and on our hearts that we are set free from sin, that we are set free from eternal separation from God, why are we not sharing that with every person that we have an opportunity to share it with? Think about that. If I truly believe that my relationship with Christ has put me in a right relationship with the creator of this universe, the creator of every living thing, why am I afraid to share that with someone else? And how much love am I showing by not sharing with them? How much concern do I have for that person if my fear is holding me back from helping them make a step towards salvation? We need to, as we renew our commitment to God, we need to proclaim the importance of a repentant heart. We have to, as we're sharing with those people, we have to tell them what happens when you become repentant. We're probably going to have to define that for them. We're working through debate still in our Challenge 1 class with Michael. And the first thing, again, is you have to define terms. You have to say, okay, this is what we're debating. These are the terms, and this is something that we may not agree on the definition. Repentance is a complete change. It's not just saying I'm sorry. It's having actions that show that you're sorry. It's having actions that show that you are moving away from where you were. That is repentance. And so, when we talk with someone who is willingly living in sin, they're probably not going to want to hear this. Because sometimes it feels good to just stay there and not worry about the consequences. But if we love them, if we care about them, then we care about them eternally and not just in the moment. Delayed gratification. So we need to tell them what repentance looks like, and we need to show them in our lives how that repentance has changed us and allowed us to grow, allowed us to become closer to God, and allowed us to walk more in His light every day. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love. Don't for a moment escape God's notice. God sees us. God sees those people who are living in sin. He sees how broken they are, how hurting they are, how much they are searching for something, anything to fill those holes in their lives. And He knows that if they will just turn to Him, He can be the thing that fills those holes and takes that hurt away. This is what we have to figure out. How to translate, and how to share with people. We have to tell them when it was and how it was that we realized that we were broken and that we had no way to put ourselves back together, no way to fix ourselves, that we needed God to do it for us. Think about what it was like before you were walking with Christ. Think about the changes that have come in your life because of being a Christ follower. And share those victories that God has brought to you with those people that you're meeting. There's going to be a group, there's going to be an individual that only you can connect with. And God is waiting for you to come into contact with that person or people so that you can share how He changed your life and they can go, that's me. I can be changed too. And the last one is something that we need to be doing is interceding for others. If you look at it, David says, make Zion the place of your delight, you delight in. Repair Jerusalem's broken down walls. Then you'll get real worship from us. Acts of worship, small and large, including all the bulls they can heave onto your altar. Now, for months, the sin in David's heart made it hard for him to pray. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you just felt like there was so much heavy stuff on you that you couldn't pray. That you just couldn't. I mean, even the groaning of the Spirit. And I love that. I love that when we can't express things, that the Spirit can tell God what is in our hearts. But But I mean, I'm not even talking about needing the Spirit to translate our emotions and what we're feeling, but just feeling like I've got so much in my life that is messed up that I can't talk with God. Have you been there? That's where David was. He literally was having a hard time communing with God, the God that chose him to be the king of Israel, the God that chose him over Saul to lead his people. And he was having a hard time having a sit down, face to face talk with the person who chose him. But as soon as he confesses that sin to God and acknowledges how he has been wronging God, that lifts. And what he does is ask for these things for the remainder of Israel. He asks for this to be brought to Jerusalem. Now, then you'll get real worship from us. That kind of sounds like, okay, give us the goodies, God, and then we'll worship you. But think about that. Didn't he already do that? Didn't he already take away your sins? Didn't he already save you from a sentence of death? What more do you want than that? Anything else is physical. Anything else is temporary. That gift is the real one. That gift is the one that should cause us to praise and to celebrate. They will please God by worshiping him, presenting sacrifices and offerings in the right spirit. The spirit of God has blessed me beyond measure. He has drawn me out of the mire, out of the darkness, out of my sin, and into his light. He has washed away the stains. He has washed away the guilt. And he has made me new. As believers, I think that one of the most important things that we have is the duty. And I think it is a responsibility, a duty, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray for the lost, to pray for the world in general, to pray for the people that when we watch the news and they come on, we want to just turn it off. That's how you know you really need to pray for somebody. I know that when we were in Albania, there were people that, and I admit this, we would meet them and we would share with them. And sometimes we would go home and say, okay, God, not that one. Not that one, God. I don't see that being a good fit for the church, God. Some of them became very strong Christians. We don't get to decide who it is that God's going to use and how he's going to use them. And so if there's somebody that rubs you the wrong way, I'm not saying that you have to spend time with them, but I'm saying that that's probably somebody that you should be praying for and you should be evaluating, why is it that they rub me the wrong way? Is it something in me? So, cry out for God's mercy and compassion. Confess your sin. Pray for restoration and renewal. Make a renewed commitment to God and intercede for others. In the New Testament, as I was looking at Psalm 51, there was one thing that kept coming back to my mind. And that was Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm going to continue. I'm going to read it out of the message. I don't have it on the slides. I'm going to read it out of the message and listen to it and listen to it to see if you can hear the NIV in there, see if you can hear the King James and figure out what this is, because it's a passage that you should all be familiar with, I think. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use, so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I'll know what to say and have the courage to say it at the right time, telling the mystery to one and all, the message that I, jailbird preacher that I am responsible for getting out. That last part is the prayer that we should be praying for each and every Christian, that they would have the courage to say at the right time what they have to say to others about the mystery of God's love. So, if you are a Christian and you are hurting and you're wondering, how do I get out of this? This is how. Cry out. Confess that sin to God. Accept that you have sinned against him. Pray for restoration and renewal. Pray for God to return that joy to your life. Pray for him to remind you of that gift that he has given. And then commit yourself to him. Commit yourself to the people around you, to the community that you live in, to sharing the gospel. And then start praying. If you're not a person of prayer yet, become one. It doesn't matter whether it's in your car as you're traveling, in your prayer room at home, sitting in the pews here at Southside. It doesn't matter where you are. Be a praying person. A minute or two here and there. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be flowery. But it has to be directed. Know who you're praying for and bring them before God regularly. If you are a Christian and you are having trouble with this, ask God to lift whatever it is so that you can commune with him better. If you don't know what it is and you're trying to find out, come and find me, come and find Ken or Troy or someone else and go to them and say, pray with me, help me. I don't feel like I can pray right now. I need someone to do it for me. Don't wallow in that lost feeling. Find someone who is on the path with you to bring you out of it alongside of them with God's help. If you aren't in Christ and anything of this encourages you, intrigues you, upsets you, causes you to be angry, causes you to fear, come and find those same people. Talk with us. Tell us how you're feeling and give us an opportunity to share with you. I want each and every person in here to have a right relationship with God. I want each and every one of us to know that the joy that we have is because God has given it to us and because we understand the gift that it is to be his child. If you are hurting, if you're lost, if you're confused and needing prayer, please come and talk with me right now as we stand together and sing.